We're continuing our study tonight in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to take just a few minutes to recap. My goal tonight is complete what we've got here and give you one more page. Now, that's tough. With the Lord's help, we'll do it, but it'll take the Lord's help. I want to recap real briefly what we've already talked about in the previous two lessons and two teachings. On page one, we opened it up. And if you remember, I read to you Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy the 11th chapter, and I told you that this day the Lord sets before us blessings and cursings. And the blessings is to do His word and walk in it. But the cursings is to turn from it and go to other gods. And what are the other gods in our life? Our idols. The things that we set forth and allow to come between us and God. To walk after those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if we'll go with the blessings, we're going to find out that these things that we're looking at today are ours. And they're not out there someplace trying to get in us. Where are they? They're in us trying to come out. And it's up to you to understand that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And in you are all the riches of His glory. And we're going to look at that verse in just a few minutes. But you're going to see that these riches, these gifts, are in you. Now, we saw the manifestations of the gifts this morning. We had tongues. We had interpretations of tongues. We had prophecies. There was words spoken to many of these that came down. There were other words spoken that I didn't even know about until after the service. There was healings. You see? So as we began to allow the Christ in us to come forth, He will.
Yes, amen.
You haven't got to drag Him. He's trying to come out.
Yes.
He's looking for a people today that He can come out of.
Yes.
Loose Him and let Him go. Now the purposes that I set before you that I'm trying to do is number one, give some understanding. Number two, remove any misunderstanding. And then number three, establish some scriptural, and I wrote spiritual, but I should have written scriptural guidelines. Now that's what I'm setting out to do. And last week I showed you that the body has five natural senses. It can hear, it can smell, it can taste, it can touch, it can see. Five of them. And if the body has not these five natural senses, it is but a vegetable. Now, it can exist, but it's only a vegetable. And the purposes of those five senses, are twofold. First of all, to contact you with the world around you. You can hear it, you can taste it, you can smell it, you can see it, you can touch it. But secondly of all, to protect you from the forces of that world. If something's hot, if it's fire, it lets you know it's hot. You can smell the smoke. You can feel the heat. You can see the flame. Those gifts, those senses are at work. They protect you from that world as well as contact you with it. In the spirit realm, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual brethren, remember, gifts is in italics. It's not really there. Not in the original. We could easily say, concerning spirituality, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Concerning the spiritual world, I don't want you dumb. This is how it works. And he sets forth these nine spiritual gifts, or these nine spiritual senses, in the spiritual body. And they work the very same way as your five natural senses do. Your nine spiritual senses, first of all, contact you with the spiritual world. Without those nine spiritual senses, you cannot enter into the spiritual world. But secondly of all, it protects you from the forces of that spiritual world. What is discerning of spirits? It's a protection from the forces of the spiritual world. You see? So it works in conjunction. And as the five natural senses in the natural body, if your natural body doesn't have these five natural senses, it's a vegetable. What then is a church without these nine spiritual senses? It exists, but what is it? It's a vegetable. It cannot contact the spiritual world. Plus, it's open to its attacks of it. It cannot contact the spiritual world without these nine spiritual senses, these nine spiritual gifts. And if we can get that and see that to project the body of Christ at best, at absolute maximum right now, we're presenting to the world a paralyzed and crippled Christ. At best. I know of no church flowing and functioning in all of these gifts and all of these senses to present to the poor people, to present to the people a perfect and throbbing and exuberant and lively and perfect body of Christ. Do you? Do you want to? Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be dumb about it. He says, the way it works. I would not have you dumb, ignorant brother. Let me say that again. I will not have you ignorant, brethren. So that's what it's all about. We have a way of contacting the spiritual world. It is first of all through Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then by functioning and flowing in these nine spiritual senses which He endows us with. And if you try to enter in any other way, Jesus says, you're trying to get into the sheepfold by another way, and you're the same as a thief and a robber. And in John 10:10, He says, the thief cometh but to rob, and to kill or steal, and to destroy. So if you try to get into the spiritual world by Ouija boards, horror scopes, or any other spiritual means, you are a thief. And you're the one that He's talking about in John 10:10. I thought that was the devil. It is. The devil in you. Page 2. I told you that the gifts of 1 Corinthians, or the senses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are not the same as the gifts, or the fruits, rather, of Galatians chapter 5, 22. The gifts of the Spirit are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. You can have gifts, but unless they're fruity, they won't work. And Jesus says you won't know them by the way they perform miracles and talk in tongues and prophesy. He says you will know them by their fruitiness. And between chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, we've got chapter 13. And what's that about?
Love.
And love is a
fruit. So we got us a sandwich, don't we?
Two pieces of bread, chapter 12, chapter 14.
And the sandwich is
made by chapter 13. I can take the two pieces of bread and have spiritual gifts in the church. I can take chapter 12 and chapter 14 and we can have gifts. But if we don't have the fruit, we're nothing but a bunch of tinkling brass and sounding cymbals. Whereas the songwriter wrote, we're spitting in the wind. We're shadow boxing, is the way Paul put it. We're not doing anything. We're wasting our time. We've got to be fruity. Point B, the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are not the same as motivation gifts of Romans 12, 4 through 8. I talked about those. Those things are concerning the administrations in a church and the things that are in you already that motivates you and cause you to do what you do. Those are gifts that you have and talents, abilities that God's bestowed you with. They're not the same that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 work strictly by the Spirit. You can't work those anytime you want to. The gifts of Romans chapter 12, you can. Those are abilities that God has given you, and you can work them anytime you want to. But you can't do that in 1 Corinthians 12. They're different. And then they're not the same as the ascension gifts of Ephesians 4:11. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers given to the church by Christ Jesus Himself. For the what? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. That we can come into the matured Christ, the nature and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's what those gifts are for. So I set all that up for you and showed you the different gifts and so forth and motivations in the kingdom. On page 3, we started on these questions, and that's where we're at. The first question that we looked at was, what is the purpose of the gifts? The answer to that one was to present the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ from Ephesians 4:13 would be to be able to do what He did, say what He said, and know what He knew. And to be able to do what He did, I'll have to be able to prophesy. To be able to, what did I say that right? To be able to say what He said, have to be able to prophesy. I'll have to be able to speak with tongues and interpret tongues. To know what He know, I'll have to have the mind of Christ, and then I'll have to let that mind be in me. I'll have to have the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits. And then to be able to do what He did, I'll have to have faith and miracles and healings. Did Jesus do those? Now, you're having some trouble with one of them, but I'll take it okay. Did He have faith and miracles and healings? Did Jesus have faith, miracles, and healings? Yes. Did He prophesy? Did He discern spirits? Have words of wisdom and words of knowledge? How then are you going to come to His fullness unless you have those same qualities in your life? Tell me. I want to know. I want the church world to tell me. How can we eradicate the spiritual senses and come to a fullness of the nature and the stature of Christ without these qualities in our life? It can't be done. So the first answer to the first question was to come to the fullness of Christ. Then we stopped on point B on page 4. The answer, or the second answer to that same question would be to form a body. We didn't get all through this. Let me ask you a couple of questions and it'll kind of cover it. The assembling of ourselves together without the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, is that the body of Christ? Answer me. No. It is a form, but it's void. And it's empty. And it's meaningless. If the organs in your normal, natural body do not function and do not operate, what will your body do? Die. What is the body of Christ doing today compared to what it was doing in Acts, the whole book?
Dying.
Think about it. You think about the deluded state that we are at now from the power and the authority of the first church, and you will see us deluding. But all of a sudden, something's beginning to happen in the earth today. Nuts like me are starting to tell us that we have Christ in us, and these things must be manifested, must allow to come forth. And God's sending these nuts. I'm scriptural, Song of Solomon's. No, I ain't got time to chase that one.
We're standing in every community, and we're beginning to tell people, look, this is it. Walk ye in it. You cannot happen any other way. You are to come unto a fullness of Christ. I want to read, and then I'll be done with this one. On page 4. Under point B, and even under number 1, that next paragraph beginning with the assembling. The assembling of ourselves together is not the body of Christ. A body is not living unless the organs function. If the organs do not function, then the body will, and that should be, die. Many believers today are part of a dead body because the members and organs are not functioning. Many churches today are at best paralyzed because only a few of the organs are functioning. For a body to be healthy and growing, it will have all of the senses in use. These nine gifts or senses are not the totality of body ministry, but total body ministry is impossible without them. I'm going to read that again. These nine gifts or senses are not the totality of body ministry, but total body ministry is impossible without them. Death or life is determined by the functioning of the organs. The purpose of God is to conform us into the image of His Son. Do you need a scripture on that? You shouldn't by now. You've heard me say it enough. That is a healthy, vibrant, pulsing, throbbing, beautiful body of Christ. Start over. The purpose of God is to conform us into the image of His Son. That is a healthy, vibrant, pulsing, throbbing, beautiful body of Christ. Then when people come into the assembly, they are confronted with Christ. They will see a body that is alive and perfected. The world has not seen that. And you know, I read that tonight, and it suddenly hit me. The church world has not seen that. Not only has the world not seen that, the church world has not seen that. Think about that. They will not, if we are what we're supposed to be, is what I'm saying, they will not see a paralyzed and active body. They will see the nine senses operative and a total body. They will see Jesus. Now, how would that be? How will that be? Point our number two, Roman numeral two there. No, number two, I'm sorry. In every place. What I'm getting at right here, these things are done in some churches in a corner. And it can't be that way. And then some individuals are just out flowing around doing their own types of things. And what I'm pointing out there under number two is that the practice of these spiritual gifts and spiritual senses, individuals manifesting them and exhibiting them, must be a part of local assembly. If you'll study it out, you'll find any place that he's talking about gifts, he's talking about the body. They can't be separate. The body and the gifts are flowing together. Have to be. And I'll touch that a little bit more with Lone Ranger Christians. All right. Now then, Roman numeral 2, I want to get this, the second question real quick. Are the gifts necessary for our day? Some theologians teach that we are living in a dispensation where the supernatural is not needed. Therefore, the gifts or senses are not needed. There is not even a hint to that in Scripture, much less a verse. If anything, we see the opposite. Matthew 24, Isaiah 61 and 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, and many more tell me, it only gets darker. We need the supernatural now more than ever. Isaiah says in 61 and 2, he says, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Now, is he talking about the sunlight type of darkness? No. He's talking about a spiritual darkness that's going to cover the earth and cover the people. But he says to you, arise and shine. Yeah. Your light has come. Amen. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now that's our promise. And that's what's happening right now. The sun's coming up. There's the dawning of a brand new day, a brand new age. We're stepping from the holy place into the holy of holies. We're going into the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And back there, you ain't got natural sunlight. And back there, you ain't got candlestick light. Back there, you got the Shekinah glory of God light. And that's what we're seeing right now, today in this earth, right now. Hallelujah! Here we go. Now, number one, turn to Mark. I'm going to try to get these quick.
So much I want to tell you. Mark 16. Jesus here, I told him Tuesday night, Jesus here is telling you how to tell the difference between believers and non-believers. Verse 15. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow who? Yeah. Them that believe. How will you know the believers?
Signs.
Signs will follow. These nine spiritual senses that we're discussing here are the credentials of the believer.
Yes.
They are the sign put on you, the mark of the Lord in your life. And the mark of the Lord in my life and in my ministry. If I do not have supernatural signs, I am not a New Testament ministry. Now, I've come to the point of seeing that, and I'm fixing to show it to you. And if there are not supernatural signs following a ministry, it is not New Testament ministry. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Does that sound like 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Does that sound like the manifestations of the nine spiritual senses in you? And the word manifestation, let me tell you, it means exhibition. Exhibiting the gift. If you go to an exhibition, you're going to see something. Am I right? So if you manifest the gift, I'm going to see it. You're going to exhibit it so that I can see it. And these signs are going to follow you. Now, let me hit this real quick. Tuesday night we were here, and George is familiar with the Scripture, and he made mention of it, that some say that from verse 9 to the rest of the end of the chapter is not in the original manuscripts. Now, there are over 600 manuscripts. And the one that it is not in is called the Unicles. And in that one manuscript, it's not in it. But in the rest of them, it is. And some of them are much older than the Unicles. So the theologians, because they cannot manifest these supernatural signs, because their ministry has not earmarked, is not marked with the super manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, then they explain it away by saying it's not written in the Unicles. Now, does it line up with the rest of the Scriptures? Sure does. We're fixing to see a bunch of them. We need to go through them. I wasn't going to hit them, but we will have to. Romans chapter 2. No, Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 17. Paul the Apostle speaking, I have therefore, whereof I have glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. Now here it is. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The word I want you to get is fully. Do you see it? How did Paul know he had fully preached the gospel of Christ? Through mighty signs and wonders. The gospel of Christ is not fully preached until there are mighty signs and wonders. And in the restoration of the kingdom of God, as God is restoring all things back unto us, we are going to see mighty signs and wonders
And then you will know that the gospel is fully preached. Then will I need the manifestations, the exhibitions of these non-spiritual gifts or senses in my ministry if I'm a New Testament ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A couple pages over. Don't have to go far. Verse 4. Apostle Paul speaking again, and he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." And that word enticing means persuasive. Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, what was the persuasive thing that brought these Gentiles in? What was the persuasive, the enticing thing? Signs and wonders. What is going to be the persuasive and the enticing thing to the Gentiles around us? And you got to come on Wednesday night to find out who the Gentiles are. The Gentiles around us. Signs and wonders. It's not fancy preaching. It's not enticing words. It's not all the charisma. It's not good music, although all of this is good and you need it. And I believe that the kingdom of God should have the best. But those things are not what will bring the Gentiles in. It is the persuasion of the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit. And His power only. Are you seeing what I'm saying? I'm not going to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, the evangelist Philip went to Samaria, and it speaks there of his mighty signs and wonders. They saw him. Let's do go back to Acts 14. Jumped on this one just this past Wednesday night. The Lord really dealt with me, and that's when He really opened this up to me. Acts 14, verse 3. Paul here on his first missionary journey, going through the city of Iconium. Verse 3, he says, "Long time, therefore, abode they spaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Who granted the signs and the wonders to be done by the hands of Paul and Barnabas? The Lord. And it also says there that by doing that, this was the testimony of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord on a ministry is signs and wonders. He'll give signs and wonders to a ministry by granting the miraculous, the supernatural. And how can I manifest those things without 1 Corinthians 12 active in my life? I can't. One more, Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In the book of Jude, verse 3, you can read there about common salvation. The verse we're fixing to read, you'll read about great salvation. And then in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, you'll read about eternal salvation. So we have common, great, and eternal salvation. And this flow of salvation in which the greatness flows, which we're entering into, we're experiencing right now, experientially, we're doing it right now, you'll see signs and wonders. You should be seeing signs and wonders. Verse 3, Hebrews 2. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them," what? "Witness." Both with what? "Signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts." Gifts of the Holy Ghost. According to His own will. How will God bear witness to ministry? Are you getting what I'm trying to get across to you? New Testament ministry has got to have, it must have, signs and wonders following it. Did I get you to see that? Is it there now? All right. Must have, has to have. Now, get this point. Every epistle that Paul wrote, the book of James, the books
of Peter's,
the books of Peter, John, Jude, all of your New Testament authors, the instructions that they gave were given to churches that manifested the gifts of the Spirit. Were they not? Every one of the letters in the New Testament were written to churches who manifest 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Am I right or wrong? Talk to me. That's right. Do you realize this? There are no instructions in the Bible given to churches that do not manifest the nine spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's no instructions given to those churches. It don't tell them how to function and operate and flow in the Holy Ghost. Everything that is written is directed through the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's written to churches with these gifts. There's no instructions given to churches without them. And to go through it, you've got to literally skip over chapters and verses in the Bible to flow in your church. Am I right? You can't take it all. You can't take this verse. You've got to skip down to verse 7. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible was written to churches trying and living and going and flowing in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. No instructions given to any other kind. Therefore, there's not supposed to be any other kinds of churches. I thought that was a good point. I thought the Lord really showed me something. Acts chapter 2. Maybe he was just speaking to me because I'm a pastor. Maybe that's what. Verse 38 and 39 is what I'll be reading. This is the day of Pentecost. This is what we were singing about early in the service. Oh Lord, send the power just now. It did. It came. He came. He divided himself and filled each of them. And now Peter's out there on the street flowing in the gifts. And in verse 38 he says, then Peter said unto them, repent. That's the first step. And be baptized, every one of you. That's what my Bible... Does your Bible say some of you are the ones that want to get wet? Are the ones of you that aren't afraid of water? Be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins... Now, that's the first two steps. The first thing is you repent and you receive the Lord into your life, then you're water baptized for the remissions of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right? Three steps. Do you see them? Repent, water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism. Verse 39. For the promise. Now we've got to find out what the promise is. Back up to chapter 1, verse 4. Is that in red? Okay. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Say promise. Promise. I want you to be with me. Promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What is the promise? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. Back over to chapter 2, 38-39. For the promise, or we could say, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost is unto you. Now, maybe this was just talking to those at Jerusalem on this day. Do you think that maybe it was? Well, we'll go with it just for the fun of it. This promise is unto you, Peter said, and to your children. Okay, that would be the next generation. And to all that are afar off, or the next to the next generation. But we can't get out of the last part of this verse. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Has He called you? If He's called you, raise your hand.
Amen.
Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you. And if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you, then also then is these nine spiritual senses, the manifestations, the exhibition of these nine spiritual gifts are manifest and ever present in your life.
Hallelujah.
Are you called? If you are, then that's for you.
Amen.
Scripture verse. So then what we're seeing then is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the gatherings of the spiritual gifts, are present for today, and that they must be present for New Testament ministry. Now I want to read the very last paragraph on page 5 before point 3, right in the middle of the page, before Roman numeral 3, back up where it starts off the baptism. The baptism of the Spirit was to continue as long as God was calling and adding to the church. There is no reason to believe that the rest of the New Testament experiences were not to continue for the same length of time, including the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yes.
So then, the answer that we would place then on question number 2, are the gifts necessary for our day, what would you say?
Yes.
Everybody say yes at the same time.
Yes.
Yes. Number 3, page 5. How many gifts or senses can a person have? How many natural senses can you have? All 5 of them, right? The answer is the same, because you can have all 9 spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul did. Jesus did. Are we to conform to His image?
Yes.
The Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me. And that word followers means imitators. Be ye imitators of me. It means He didn't do anything that I can't do. I've got your list back there on page 6, where He was used in all 9 of the gifts. But I want to go through this. And I want to go to Colossians 1:27. And I want to show you why. Colossians 1:27. How often do you, in one operation, I use them all the time, I know, but in one operation, how often do you use all 5 of your natural senses? Do you? Do you ever use them all at the same time? Probably do, but most of the time, it's 1 or 2 or 3 that are coming together. All right. If you're eating, which ones do you have to have? Taste. Do you have to have vision, or do you have to have touch? You don't have to. We have them, and it sure makes it a lot nicer. But we don't have to have them. And it's the same way with the gifts, you see. We can get by crippled and maimed with 1 or 2, but it sure would be nicer to have all 9. Okay? And it's the way that I want you to see this now. Because there's different teachings in this area, but what I want you to understand is that it's not out there trying to get in you. It's within you trying to come out. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, where? In you. The hope of glory. He's not out yonder somewhere. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now the flesh bone man is sitting in the heavenlies. But the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And if you can hear this, there's Jesus Christ, Lord. Jesus is the flesh and bone man sitting in the heavenlies. He is who you meet when you repent of your sins. He is who you meet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the flesh and bone man you can meet. But the Christ is His Spirit. And the word Christ, if you look it up in the Greek, means the anointing or the anointed. Now that anointing or that anointed is in you. Christ is in you. The anointed one, the anointing is in you.
Then there's Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord.
Lord is who sits on the throne in your life.
And then the kingdoms of your world becomes the kingdoms of our Lord.
You hear that?
Amen.
You see, you are a kingdom. Where's the kingdom of God?
Luke 17.
Where is it? Within you. And before you can ever manifest the kingdom of God to Lafayette or any place else in the whole world, you have to exhibit the manifestations of the kingdom of God within you. You got to see the kingdom of God in me and manifesting from me before I can ever teach you a thing. Do you hear that? Before you'll ever be handed over the riches of the Gentiles, you better learn how to balance your checkbook. Learn how to pay your bills. And before you ever rule and reign with Him, you better get your helm in order. Now, I had to learn all these things, so I was talking to me. My finances were a mess. My home was a mess. Until I allowed the Lord Jesus Christ in me and the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord. And allowed Him lordship over my home, over my finances, over my mouth, over my mind, over my checkbook. Jesus Christ, Lord. But let's get back to Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, dwells where? In you. When He came into your life, into your being, when the Spirit of Christ and the Father come into you, 1 John 14:23, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Father and the Son dwelling in you, when He came into you, did He leave out His mind? We have the mind of Christ. Now let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So then what I'm trying to project to you is all that the Christ is and all that the Christ does and all that the Christ says is where? In you. Deep. Is He out yonder one day going to come and just feel me, the glory's coming down? Is that what we're waiting on? That's what most of the church world's waiting on.
And the Spirit came down. No. Spirit came forth. We released the Spirit. We can quench a service or we can manifest one. We can quench it or we can exhibit it. We do it. So the Christ in you, the anointing in you. Now go back to verse 27 again. And does it say they're the riches of His glory? The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ, is where? Then the riches are where? The riches are where? In the Christ, and the Christ is in you. All right. Are we getting that? It's not out yonder, and it's not one day. What I've said before, if not us, who? And if not now, when? Is that right?
Yes.
Are you seeing what I'm trying to... I want to make sure we get this one. Yes. This is my whole ministry right here. I mean, it's the manifestation of the Christ within us. Coming forth, being conformed to that image. Letting that image in you conform you and mold you and make you inside. He don't care. He cares. But He's not all that. Is He more interested in doctrine and belief or becoming? Becoming. He cares how you dress. He cares how you look. You're a kingdom person. You ought to look like one. But He's more concerned about how you manifest the kingdom and what you're becoming on the inside. My goodness, the Pharisees looked right. Long flowing garments, extending the borders, praying long prayers, fasting and tithing. He said to them, "You're a whitewashed sepulcher full of what? Dead men's bones." That's a nice way for Jesus to tell them they stunk.
Is that what he told them? And that's the way it is today. We've got Pharisees running around here, look right, act right, do right, pay their tithe. But on the inside, they might not cuss you to your face, but on the inside, they're cussing you. They might not exhibit anger on the outside and want to hit you. On the inside, they're hitting you. What does God look at? A heart. Where's Christ? In you. How can he see my heart? Because that's where his home is. He knows what's happening in there. He knows if I'm a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Well, the Christ in you is the reason that these gifts can manifest and flow out of you. Without the Christ in you, there can be no manifestation of these gifts. Now, of course, we understand that and we know that. But you got to begin to see that everything is not out there. Don't pray, God, give me the gifts. God, give them to me. My goodness. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in you. All that he did, all that he said, all that he knew is where? In you. You can talk like Jesus, you can think like Jesus, and you can do what he did. And the only one you have to defeat in that realm is your carnal mind, because your carnal mind will say, you can't do it. You can't do it. I already told you. What does the Bible say? Can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
Amen.
So do you know what happens when you examine truth? When you examine truth, it gets bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. But do you know what happens when you examine doctrine or when you examine tradition? It gets littler and smaller and crumbles and shatters and cracks. First Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. But the manifestations, and that word means exhibition, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to some people. Does that mean you? Does that mean then that you are to exhibit the Spirit? What are you waiting on? Huh? You wait for him to come down? Well, I done fixed that. What are we waiting on? I ask myself this. Lord, what I know, why can't I just turn it into faith and walk in all that I know? My goodness, I could walk on water. Yes. If I could do what I know. My carnal mind. You can't do that. I think you're stupid. Does your carnal mind tell you that? But the manifestations or the exhibitions of the Spirit is given to every man. And then the reason that it's given is to profit us all. Profit with all. It's not to profit God. It's to profit all of us. It's to profit the body. It's to profit those that come forth so that they can see God in us. All right, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to a few, every man severally as he will.
Now, this is not, and I'm saying this just to make sure you won't think I'm a dummy, this is not what that word severally means, but is one several. Huh? This is not what this word means. You hear that on the tape? This is not what this word... The word severally there does not mean what I'm fixing to explain to you, but it is a good explanation for what I'm trying to get across. Is one several? Is two several? When do I start getting to several? Three. Okay. So he's going to give these gifts, and his gifts... Okay, let's go on over to verse 31. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah, verse 31. 12:31. But covet earnestly the best. Gifts are gifts. Now, yes, the best gift is the one that's needed at the time, definitely. But the best gift in your life is the ones that you manifest. And you are to covet, desire earnestly. You should lust after those gifts. Is that what he says? Yes. Covet earnestly. Desire sincerely the best gifts. One, two, three. How many? Are you going to limit him? How many is in you? All of them. All that he is, all that he does, all that he says is resident in your inner man, your new man in you. And all we have got to learn is to loose him and let him go. Get out of our carnalities, worrying that people will think we're crazy and weird. Did they think Jesus was crazy and weird? Thought he was beside himself, and that means lunatic. Told Paul, "Paul, much learning has made thee mad." People tell me, "You know too much. You're crazy." Mm-hmm. I'm in good company.
Amen.
I'm on page 6, 1 Timothy. I'm closing up. I'm finishing up right now. I got about 3 more scriptures and I'll be done. First Timothy 4:14. Does this verse of scripture tell us basically what we have done here at First Assembly? We, like Timothy, do what this verse is telling Timothy to come out of. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is where?
In thee.
In thee. Not coming down from glory. Not going to strike you like a lightning bolt. But the gift that is in thee. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Where is the gift? Within you. Are you to neglect it? Nope. Go over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. And Timothy, like us, had to be told again. Told him in 1 Timothy, don't neglect it now, Timothy. Now in 2 Timothy, Paul's talking to him again. Verse 6, chapter 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't neglect it. Now stir it up. And Timothy was human. Timothy was just like you and just like me, aware of the gift that was given us, the gift that is in us. Gift or gifts, the Christ in us. We're aware of that. Nobody has to tell you. Sometimes some of your hearts just throb and beat, and you know you're supposed to give a tongue, or you know you're supposed to give an interpretation, or you know you got a word for somebody, and your heart's about to come out of you, but you won't say a thing.
Yes,
You're neglecting the gift. So I'm going to keep coming back, just like Paul. I'm going to keep saying, I'm going to put you in remembrance. Put you in remembrance. Put you in remembrance. Stir it up. I want to see it.
Amen.
I want it exhibited before my eyes. Well, this is good.
Yeah.
Romans 11, I'm just about through. Getting excited? Going down to the scissor. Romans 11, 29. Romans 11 doesn't have 29. Romans, I'm in trouble. Yeah, it does. Romans 11, 29. Now, I'm going to answer some questions for you right now, okay? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, repentance means change your mind, change your ways of thinking. So now, once God has manifested the gift or gifts in you, will He take them back? No. All right. So we have an individual who's really not sincere as far as becoming a real vibrant part of this body of Christ. And spasmodically, maybe they'll come in and be with us. And the praise is good and the worship is good. And you know that the manifestations of the gifts are going to happen because it's just that kind of a spiritual atmosphere. And this individual manifests a tongue or an interpretation or a prophecy or praise for somebody or manifests one of those nine spiritual senses. Is it of God? Does God give the gifts and not take them back? What I'm trying to say to you is that if this individual has been utilized by the Spirit in that realm, then the individual is quite sensitive in that realm. And as the Spirit, as it is, flows through us, then if that manifestation of that gift has been coming forth from that vessel, and it's not stopped up, it will flow. His gifts and His callings are without repentance. Once He gives them, He won't take them back. Now, here it is. Listen to the words of it. Know if it's edifying. Know if it's what you know that a word should be. You judge that. I'll judge that. I'll know. But you don't know them, you see, by their ability to give a tongue or an interpretation or a prophecy or lay hands on somebody or pray for somebody. How do you know them? By their fruit. So what has happened in the assembly then is the manifestation or the exhibitions of the gift. Doesn't necessarily mean the individual is living a kingdom life, a righteous and joyful and peaceful life. That doesn't mean that just because they flow in a gift. But His gifts and His callings are without repentance. So then in a very real way, that tongue, that interpretation is valid. Did that help anybody? Okay. I will know. I will judge. I promise you. I'll know. I know who comes. I know who don't come. I know the fruits. I'm a fruit inspector, if that's where you want to put me. I'm a bird watcher and a fruit inspector. I watch the Spirit in your life and the fruits that it produces. But I'm a pastor. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, on page 6, I have for you under point B, all nine of the manifestation of the gifts used by the Apostle Paul. I'm not going through those. I want to close out by just reading that final paragraph on page 6. No man is complete in himself. If he was, he would be Jesus Christ. We absolutely need each other. An individual is only that, an individual. No matter how gifted he is, he is still only one member or one organ in the body of Christ. We must see that the body of Christ is a many-membered man, and we need each other. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. Be aware of false prophets. Be aware of false evangelists. Be aware of these individuals who will float around with no church home, with no church body that they are physically attached to. And I mean in a real way. These guys that float around and don't put their tithe in a local body, in a local assembly, they're not subject to any authority of a pastor or apostles or prophets or anybody. When they're just floating around, they're Lone Ranger Christians. And Jesus says there will be many Christ and many false prophets. Many of them. Many false anointings. How will you know them? By their fruits. They have to be, every individual must be attached to a local assembly. If they're not, they're just blood suckers. They're grievous wolves in sheep's clothing. They're out to do nothing but come through and rape as it is the body of Christ. Getting what they want and going on their merry way. And I've seen a lot of them do it. And I could get very explicit right now with some details that would really stick in your minds, but I'm not going to do it. I'm just warning you. They are out there. They're there today. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Because they are seducing the body of Christ today. I got to do it. All right. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to touch it. This is where we'll start Sunday morning. 1 Timothy 4. I said that last statement just to balance what we had already said. Sometimes with the thought that all the gifts are within me, then we get to the realm, well, I don't need anybody else. No, that's not the way it works. You must be attached to a local assembly. You must be attached in an organ of a body. If you're not, you're not scriptural. So I wanted to balance that. Nobody is Jesus Christ. He always has preeminence. He will always have preeminence. No matter how magnificent the body of Christ gets, Jesus Christ will still be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Now, we got to remember that. That's why I said that last statement. But now concerning these seducing guys that go around raping the body of Christ, I want you to see it. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their senses seared with a hot iron. One translation says that they end up with the mark of the devil on their head. Now, Paul says expressly that the Spirit says this. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy from the Apostle Paul. And he says that in the last times, there will be some people who will be more interested in the doctrines of man, which have been presented by the seducing devils. They will be more interested in those damned doctrines than they will be in the real faith. And the doctrines are seduced, are brought about by devils. Somewhere back, some individual was influenced by a demonic spirit, a devil, and that has become a doctrine. And if you look around us today, my goodness, I've never seen such. This area is polluted with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I've never seen such. It's absolutely amazing. And Paul told us it was coming. He said that in the latter times, there'll be a lot that will be more interested in, they'll give more heed to those doctrines than they will to the real faith.
And they'll argue about their doctrine. It don't matter what the Bible says. Well, my doctrine says. And they have been seduced, pulled away, the gospel diluted. And that's where we're going to start at next Sunday. Going to hit that right there. The bottom line is simply this. If the Bible becomes diluted, and we can dilute out, strain out, sift out those 9 spiritual gifts and senses that will bring the body of Christ to its fullness, that will be used by the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers as a tool to construct the body of Christ. If we can take those tools out, those senses out, those gifts out, how long then can the enemy reign and rule? How long will it take to build the body of Christ without those tools, without those gifts, without those senses? Can it be done? So if the enemy can come in and dilute the faith, the Bible, sift out the things that he can to give us a diluted gospel, a weakened gospel, we can never overcome him the way that we are to overcome him. We can never have him really under our foot. He'll keep sticking his head out. And he'll keep attacking the body of Christ. And he'll keep coming into your home. And he'll keep coming into your pocketbook. And he'll keep coming into your mind. We must have the fullness of Christ. And as long as we listen to a diluted gospel, we'll never overcome him. But if he can do that, if he can dilute it, if he can get it down to a weakened power, he don't care if you get saved because you haven't got any power. Where's your power? Well, how much of the church world believes in the Holy Ghost? I got it all when I got saved. Forgive me. What I get angry with, righteous indignation. What I get righteous indignation about is seeing what we have allowed to happen with our Bible. We dilute it. I love the Word. In the spirit realm, there's nothing more important to me next to Christ, but Christ is the Word, than the Word of God. I eat it. I ingest it. I consume it. And I line up what I see with where we are. And I see a deformed, I see a paralyzed body of Christ. But on the other hand, on the flip side of the coin, I see a people God's raising up today that's going to manifest these gifts, that's going to manifest the fullness of Christ, that's going to manifest all that this thing says that we can become. And it's going to overcome every enemy. Every enemy. Every enemy.
Amen.
And we can only do it for the fullness of the gospel. I am totally, absolutely convinced we will never do it without it. Do you agree with me?
Amen.
Please stand.